More than once already this morning, allusions have been made to the fact of this being a special day. And it has been related to that, but that has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. It is also a special day in the life of this congregation, because today brings to a conclusion a process of through which this congregation has passed, seeking whether there would be some who could serve as elders along with the men who already serve in that capacity. The announcements have been made to the effect that Jeff Beard has been selected for that capacity, and that Jeff has agreed to accept that responsibility. And in that vein, I have been asked to spend some time today in our service making some comments that I hope are appropriate to the to the event. I want to talk to you this morning for the most part on the subject of making a charge to an elder. The Bible is filled with charges. God charged his prophets with the responsibilities of carrying out their duties. And Paul, the apostle, charged Timothy and Titus as evangelists to fulfill their role, to complete their task as evangelist. And I think it is proper for us then to think in terms of issuing a charge today. And I would suggest to you that that first of all, in thinking along these lines, I would want to issue a charge to the unselected. For there were men who were not selected to serve in this capacity. And not being chosen can sometimes present real challenges to individuals. There are a lot of stories in the Bible about men who were not chosen. I guess the one that comes to my mind first is that of the time that Samuel the prophet was sent in order to anoint the successor to Saul, who had failed as king over God's people. And he went to the house of Jesse, and he looked at all the sons of Jesse, and the Lord kept telling him, no, not that one. No, not that one. That's not the one. No. And finally, he looks to Jesse. He says, are there no more sons that you have? Well, there's David. He's out in the fields keeping the sheep. He said, bring him in here. So he had him brought in. And as soon as he appeared before Samuel, the Lord says, this is the one. This anoint this one as the successor. Well, what that meant was all those other brothers didn't get picked. They didn't get selected. They went through the rest of their lives with the realization that there was a process, if you will, through which they passed, in which the next king of Israel was to be selected, and they were not chosen for that responsibility. I just imagine, not saying that there were problems, there's no indication in the scripture that there were problems from these boys. In fact, toward David. In fact, that may very well be the the point is that they are to be commended for for that fact. But nonetheless, not being selected is something that carries with it certain certain challenges. Over in Acts, the first chapter, excuse me, in verses 21 through 26, we read of another instance where there were some, there was one who was not selected. This tells the story of the replacing of Judas, the man who had betrayed Jesus, who had fallen from his responsibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now they are setting out to select someone to take his place. And verse 21 says, it is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. This is the Apostle Peter speaking. And he's saying that there needs to be this selection made to replace Judas. And it must be a selection made from among men who had accompanied with the Lord from the beginning of his public preaching, from the time of his baptism by John until the day he was taken up from us. We have to select from that pool of men. Now, the text goes on to tell us that two men were put forward. Sometimes folks will ask the question, well, you know, why was it two men? Well, probably because there were only two men who met the qualifications. But there were only two men who had been in the presence of the Lord from the time of John's baptism up until the time that he was taken up in the ascension. But there were only two men who had been in the company of Jesus throughout that whole time. They put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. These brethren were making this decision, they obviously turned with dependency upon the Lord, hoping that the Lord would guide the selection. Lots were cast, and Matthias was the one who was selected. But what I'm wanting you to think about with me this morning is not so much about Matthias and the selection and those things, but I want you to think with me about the man Joseph, who's also called Barsabbas, which likely means son of Sabbath. But he was also known as Justus. Now, names very often in the scriptures are indicators of important characteristics. I think of Barnabas, son of encouragement. Probably tells us something. That's the name the apostles gave to him. It was a nickname. And that probably tells us something about that man and about his character, his quality. This man was also called Justus, which is from the Latin word for just. And the point is that it was probably or possibly given to him, the name given to him, because he had distinguished himself by his integrity, by a conduct of integrity, a quality that would certainly stand him in good stead in dealing with not being selected. As far as we know, I mean, there's just nothing else that's said to us about this man, Joseph, going forward from this verse. Nothing really said about Matthias either. But I would like to think that There is enough said here to conclude that this was a man who was more than capable of avoiding the kinds of problems that sometimes do arise when people are not selected. Sometimes people become disappointed over that. They become hurt. Sometimes people become petty and bitter about that. And I'd like to think this man, Justice, was not the kind of man who would fall into that trap. But rather, when the selection was made, that Mattathias was the one who was picked, that Justice was willing to continue right on doing what he had been doing, but being a just man, living in his integrity, being the kind of person that had brought him to the point of esteem, high esteem, to even have been considered. And that he continued his life in such a trustworthy manner. So I would say to you, who were not selected, that you have a charge. You have a challenge. You have an obligation. And it is to deal with, to accept the circumstances of not being chosen. And those are some pretty serious responsibilities. But I want you to think with me as well about a charge to be given to this congregation, this church, is today charged with certain responsibilities. They are responsibilities that relate to the relationship between a congregation and its elders. And I want you to think with me this morning, not so much about the elders as a group, but in particular, the elder who is being appointed today. There is a new relationship that exists from this day on. If Jeff accepts this responsibility to serve as an elder, it initiates a new relationship between himself and this congregation, a relationship that has not existed in the past. Just as Mattathias, in accepting the responsibility that he did to serve as Judas's replacement, began a new relationship on that day, new responsibilities that came to be his. So it is true today that a new relationship begins, and the church needs to be, I think, charged with those responsibilities that will exist now between itself and Jeff as he begins his work. Let me give you a few verses on the screen there for you, but Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 speaks, I believe, to this relationship that begins today. The writer of the Hebrew letter urges his brethren here, remember those who led you. It may very well be that in this verse he is speaking about some in the past who had led, who were no longer living. And that he is urging them to remember these ones who had led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, the outcome of their life, considering the results of their life, imitate their faith. He is urging them to acknowledge that there had been among them those worth remembering who had acted as leaders to these folks. And they needed to imitate the faith of these people. The relationship that begins today is one in which, ostensibly, this is a man whose life is worth remembering, and a man whose faith is worth imitating. That's the nature of the relationship. That's the responsibility that this church has toward him. If you look down in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, we see a reference made there to leaders who've not passed on, but rather those that are still living. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." This is the nature of the responsibility that now and the relationship that now is established between this man and this congregation. Obey and submit. Why? Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. One other passage that I would like for you to look at with me in this regard is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says to his brethren, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Here's the church's responsibility. Here's what we are urged to do, and that is to appreciate this man who now begins this diligent labor among us. Now, as I said, you know, certainly there is application of this to be made to all of the elders who serve here. But this morning, we're talking about the appointing of of one man. And this church needs to be charged to accept its responsibilities and its relationship to this man. And I think we need to be charged with the importance of recognizing that it is this man who's being appointed. It's Jeff who's being appointed. Now, his children are grown, they're mature, they are not being appointed to anything here. I think sometimes when a man is appointed as an elder, that in the minds of some brethren, that it all of a sudden their kids become something, supposedly, something different. I mean, it's almost as bad as being a preacher's kid. And I know from experience what it's like to be a preacher's kid. I was one, and I raised a couple of them. They're not being appointed to anything. They're good. They're mature people as far as I know. I would expect them to continue on being that. But we need to make sure that we don't place some kind of unreasonable expectation on them because of what their daddy is now willing to do. And we need to be charged that we realize that his wife is not being appointed to anything here. Now, I'm not so naive to think that she is not going to be affected by his life and things that he does. And I know that Deborah's going to be affected by this appointment. Jeff is the one who's being appointed, not Deborah. And so we need to be careful that we don't develop some kind of unreasonable and certainly scriptureless expectation of what she ought to do because she's an elder's wife. I'll guarantee you this. I know her well enough, and y'all know her, many of you, well enough to know she's going to keep on doing exactly what she's been doing. And that's going to be just fine. And we need not put any heavier burdens on her than that. This church needs to be charged with accepting the relationship that begins today with Jeff. Jeff needs to be charged too. He begins a new relationship with this church. It is a relationship that exists from this day forward that has not existed up to this point in time. Jeff has been a member of this congregation for a long time, an active member of this congregation. And many of you would I think, affirm the fact that he has done virtually everything that he's ever been asked to do. But he begins something today that he's never been asked to do before. He begins something today that hasn't been a part of his life. And I would charge him as an elder to develop a clear understanding of what his role is, of what his task as an elder is, and to develop a firm determination to abide by that task. I would charge you, Jeff, to know your work. And that isn't always done, I'm afraid. Let me ask you to look with me at some verses again, some that we've already looked at, but from a different perspective now. We looked at some of these verses from the perspective of what the church's obligation is toward Jeff. Now we're going to look at what Jeff's obligation is toward the church, or more particularly, what Jeff's obligation is toward his work, toward his role. You go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 7, in the reference to those people who had led, I want you to notice what they did. How did they lead? Well, the verse says that they spoke the word of God to you. And Jeff needs to have a clear understanding that that's his obligation, is to speak the word of God to this congregation. You drop down to verse 17 once again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Jeff needs to have a clear view of the fact that his work is to watch on behalf of souls. As you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, we see an instance where the Apostle Paul is dealing with elders from the city of Ephesus, and he's fixing to leave them. And he says in verse 32 that I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Jeff is commended as an elder, as every elder is. He is commended to God, to the things of God. He is commended to God and to the word of his grace. There will be no discharging of an elder's responsibility absent this conviction that he is commended to God and to the word of his grace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 is the text we also looked at previously, where Paul urges those brethren to appreciate those who had who had led them, who had diligently labored among them, and have charge over you in the Lord. The responsibility of, that Jeff takes upon himself today is one in which he takes charge. He takes charge over the members of this this congregation. He takes charge in the things of the Lord. That's what he that is what he is to have a clear vision of, that his charge, his responsibility, his work is in things of the Lord. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first three verses, there Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." In these verses, Jeff will find, if he pays attention, he will find the charge rendered to him as an elder, that he would be one who would act according to the will of God. Every one of these verses has had something similar to that in it. According to the will of God, or in the Lord, or commended to God in the word of His grace. Every one of these verses speaks to the fact that Jeff's responsibility is to oversee and to lead in matters of faith. Every one of those phrases speaks to matters of faith, looking out for souls. The danger, frankly, that arises many times is that elders can be distracted from that responsibility and can then be encouraged to become involved in the matters other than matters of faith that they are charged with. I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, where Jeremiah the prophet says that the prophets had been teaching the priests to be involved in things that they should not be involved in, to do things that they should not do. But he makes an interesting observation in that 31st verse when he says concerning the outlook of the priest and their misbehavior and a failure to do what they were supposed to do as priests. He says, "And my people love to have it so." The people were quite content, quite happy to have the priest involved in things that they should not have been involved in. My people love to have it so. And what I'm telling you is, Jeff, that sometimes for elders, they can be urged, encouraged to be distracted from the work that they've been given by the Lord, to become involved in things other than what they should be involved in. And there can be a sense of, well, this is okay because it's okay with everybody else. And it's sadly, sometimes, it's just because my people love to have it so. Rather than being willing to look at what the Scriptures say, abide by what the Scriptures say, be limited by what the Scriptures say, if they limit. And that's what I charge you with doing today. It's, I think, appropriate that you hear from somebody other than me today. And Jeff has some things that he would like to say to you as a congregation, as you begin this new relationship with one another. And so we'll ask Jeff to come up here and say what he would. Okay.
I know we've all sat in sermons where you think the preacher was talking directly to you. That's a first for me. So. That has been the tone of David's lesson this morning. This is certainly a serious thing. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate so much also the good words that so many of you have encouraged me with. Some maybe a little bit of warning, but I appreciate that too. It's been a very positive thing from my standpoint. I have a few things prepared here, and I had to prepare them because, as Jeremy mentioned this morning at the table, we forget things so often, but I wrote these down so I wouldn't forget them. You know, when David first began this process way back in January of the appointment of elders and whatnot, he shared an instance in one of his sermons in which the question was asked concerning elders and the appointment of them, what do you want those for? But I hope by now that looking at the leadership this congregation has had over many years, that we have already answered that question. There's also been the question that's been put to me with regard to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, that did I desire to do the work of an elder? And I would like to answer that question. That the answer is absolutely. Because as Paul stated there, it's an honorable task. Also, it's another opportunity to serve. To serve you, the church here at Tustin, but most importantly, to serve our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Like Paul, and like all who are here today who are God's children, I am a sinner made whole and justified by the blood of Christ. That's the blood that he purchased his church with, of which now I am only a servant. It is by the grace revealed in the gospel of Christ that we can grow, that we can grow up in all things to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 28, the Lord himself said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I'm not any better than him. I am a servant of yours. I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of this church. Our Lord came to serve, and we are not better than he. We all need to be serving wherever we can. The appointment of anyone to serve in any capacity for God, it's just that. It's for God. This is all about him, and it's all about his glory. And if by my serving him as a deacon, a preacher, a teacher, a parent, or a grandparent, or a faithful and committed and obedient Christian, or as one of the overseers of this congregation, I can be an instrument in order to advance the will of God and to bring more honor and glory to Him, then I will serve wherever I can. I request your prayers to God for the sake of God's church and for this eldership. I beg your indulgence and understanding as I begin to grow in this work and as we all grow together. It is an honor that I pray I will live up to. This is an undertaking that I accept with all seriousness and gravity, so as not to disappoint you, to not disappoint myself, but most importantly, not to disappoint my God. Thank you.
In closing, I would like to read one of my favorite passages of scriptures that relates to the eldership. And surprisingly, it's taken from the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34, where the Lord has something to say to the shepherds over his people. And it's kind of an ominous passage. Well, not kind of, it is. It's an ominous passage. And it seems to me that it speaks well to those men who would serve as shepherds over God's people today. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. It was abject, utter failure on the part of those men who were to shepherd the flock in those days. But there's I think, positive element to this passage, particularly in verse 4 when he talks about what they had not done. It really provides a picture of what they should do. And I close with these thoughts. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. And so, Jeff, what you must do is strengthen the sickly. The diseased, you have not healed. And so those that are stricken with disease and spiritual disease, you must heal. The broken, you have not bound up. Those that are broken in their lives, you need to bind up. The scattered you have not brought back. Those that are scattered, those that are driven away, those that are wandering, lost, you need to go out and find them and bring them back. Nor have you sought for the lost. You need to be looking for the lost. Would you bow with me, please? Holy Father, we come to you at this time praying particularly for the welfare of our brother Jeff, who takes on the obligation of an overseer today. And we pray that he will shoulder those responsibilities and meet them in the ways that you would have him to. We pray, Father, as a church, that we will likewise shoulder our responsibilities, and that we will meet our obligations, and that we will make his work one that can be done enjoyably, and that it would not become a drudgery because of our misdeeds. We pray, our Father, for the welfare of this congregation. We pray that the oversight that is rendered here will be such that the church will fulfill its obligations and will serve you and your purposes in a worthy manner. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this has been a service somewhat different from what we normally would engage in, but as we close, we certainly want to extend the opportunity to any who have come to understand what the gospel of Christ teaches about becoming a Christian. Those who have not done those things, but today are desirous of submitting your will to the will of Christ, then we stand ready at this time to help you in that. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, if you turned away from your sins, if you would confess your faith in Christ today, and if you would be baptized to wash your sins away, you can become one of His children. And we pray that you will while we stand and sing together.